Good morning, everybody. Sorry about that. My name is Krishna. It's great to see everybody this morning. So I'm going to do a disclaimer. I think I've had too much coffee this morning, so you'll have to bear with me. Okay, we are in going through the book of 1 John, and we've been going through this for about a month now, and we're right in the dead middle of this book. And I'm going to be covering 1 John 2:28 through 3:10. And thanks, Brad. Let me start out by saying that I'm so thankful for all the material that's available out there for somebody like me to get into it and really learn more about God's Word, you know, all the commentaries that are available for anybody to access and understand things better. So, with that being said, I think we're on page 1222 of the Bible, if you want to follow along using the Pew Bible. All right, so I'm going to be starting out by doing a quick background. I'll do a review, a background of the book, a review of what's been taught so far, and then we'll jump into our verses this morning. So, this book was written by Apostle John. As many of you know, Jesus had 12 disciples, and John was one of them. And this book was written sometime between 85 AD and 90 AD, and it's believed that it's written when he was in Ephesus. So a historical context: during this time, there was a great persecution going on of Christians. So the Christians were being dispersed all over, and Paul was in Ephesus during this time, and he spent a lot of time in that part of the world. So if you're wondering where in the world is Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, the western coast of modern-day Turkey, that's where Ephesus sits. And during the Roman Empire, Ephesus was in their eastern part of their empire. So, and to whom did John write this letter? So there is actually no mention of who it's for. Maybe it's believed that it was written for Gentile congregations, but in general, it's a pastoral letter that went out to all believers. And lastly, what's the intent of this book? So I'm sure it's been covered the last few weeks, but There was this group of people that were coming through and claiming that Jesus' teachings were different than what they really were. So John took time to write this letter to kind of reassure them of who Christ was and kind of bring their focus back on Christ's teachings, but also to reject the false teachings that were coming through. So that was the purpose of this book. So so far what we've learned is that John starts out by clarifying who he is in the first few verses. And, you know, he explains that he is one of the apostles and he's witnessed who Christ was. You know, John spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. He went through the Jesus University. He spent 3 years in close proximity with him, traveling with him, eating with him, praying with him. And it's just, John has had such an amazing experience that none of us can even imagine being in Jesus' presence during those years. So he kind of clarifies that in these first few verses. And then he goes on to talk about who God is. God is light. And then he explains that God represents purity and holiness. And then he talks about what we need to do to walk in God's light. And then in the next few, in the next chapter, in the next verses, he talks about who Christ is, and Christ is our defender. And he talks about how we ought to be obeying Christ, and he also talks about how we should be treating, how we should be loving our fellow believers, and how we should be interacting with our fellow believers. And then lastly, Brad talked about, last week, he talked about Antichrist. So again, these, John is issuing a warning to the audience of his letter, saying that beware of the teachings that you're starting to hear, because it's not the real Jesus that these guys are talking about. They were starting to preach a message that did not contain Jesus' resurrection, and they were making it sound like he was just a good teacher, a good person, but you know, nothing more than that. So he was giving a warning against that. And in today's section, we're going to be covering the topic of tackling sin. So there's going to be a lot of different angles that John is going to use to help us tackle that. So let's get into our verses here. So 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming." Again, like I mentioned earlier, over the last few verses, John kept hammering this idea of being aware of what is being taught, but also he kept making the point of staying in Christ, abiding in Christ. And I think he mentions it 7 times in 15 verses, to continue to be in him, abide in him. So it was very important for him to emphasize this, because he didn't want people to keep drifting away. So that's what he's saying here as well. That first section says continue in him. So even though verse 28 belongs to chapter 2, it's kind of a bridge verse between chapters 2 and chapters 3, and he's starting out chapter 3 by kind of telling his people, telling the audience, encouraging them to continue in him. And the next thing to note is he says there is confidence in that statement. When he appears, he knows that Jesus is coming back. Again, like I said, he spent personal time with Jesus, and he has seen Jesus' he saw Jesus' resurrected body, and he's heard Jesus talk when he came back, where Jesus said, you know, "Be ready, I'm coming back again." And that's what he's saying. This is Jesus' second coming. He is coming back again. And John doesn't mention a date, a year, or anything to say when Jesus is coming back. And I was curious, so I Googled Jesus' second coming, and I found this Wikipedia article, and it listed everybody who's ever said when Jesus was going to come back and how they were wrong. And it had a ton of people who were predicting when Jesus comes back. The best article title I found was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1988. He didn't come back. Okay, so anyway, so that was the past, but there were also articles pertaining to the future dates that they were saying he was going to come back. And Jesus made this clear. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. Nobody knows. It's just going to be another, you know, in my opinion, another ordinary day. I feel like, you know, it'd be like me going to work and my kids getting ready in the morning, getting out of bed or something. It'll be an ordinary day. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. And then he says, "Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed." So there's two things he's trying to say. There are two things that he's trying to point out. Continue in him so that you can be confident and ashamed when Jesus comes back. And I'm trying to think, you know, what this means. Why? So my thought, when I read this, my thoughts went straight to the point, why would somebody be ashamed when he appears? Did you guys think that too? Like, why? I mean, why would he say, so that you may be unashamed? Is it because Jesus is going to maybe shame us or something? I hope the answer from everybody is no, right? Yeah, no. No. Again, Jesus, you know, it's made clear plenty of times throughout the Bible that our salvation is strictly by believing in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe his death on the cross and believe in the in his death at the cross and his resurrection, we are given the eternal gift of salvation. So, no, that's not the point here. The point here is that this shame might be actually because of us. It might be coming from us. And the reason I say that is because think of it. You know, Jesus is coming back, he's appearing, and this would be an opportunity for somebody to kind of think about their life, to look at, hey, I met Jesus 40 years ago, and I'm seeing him today, and I'm evaluating my life, and I'm looking back at my life. What have I really done in these 40 years to spread God's kingdom? So those kind of things can cause shame, and I think that's what he's pointing out. So if you... the other thing that I wanted to point out was in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So it's clear that no matter what, when Jesus appears, we have to give an account to him, good or bad. We have to stand in front of Jesus and explain ourselves to him. So when you do that, when you stand in front of him and when you're doing this, there is that possibility when you look back at your life, like I said, and think, what have I really done with my life, with this gift that I've been given? And I think that's the source of shame that they're talking about. So if you think about the parable of the sower, you know, just a quick review, Jesus taught this parable where he said, there's a sower, or there's a farmer who's, spreading the seed, and, the seed falls in different places. But one of the places he talks about is the seed falling among the weeds. The soil is good, the plant comes up, but it's crowded, it's choked out by all the weeds that are present around it. Think of our lives from the same point of view. You know, we've been given this gift, we've been given this good news about Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? Are we choking this message out with the worries of our everyday, our day-to-day life? Are we distracted by things like pursuit of wealth and stuff like that? So ask this question personally and think about that. What are the things that are distracting you from Jesus Christ? What are the things that are preventing you from being more actively involved in spreading God's kingdom? But Jesus talks about how, some of the seed fell on good soil, and the plant sprang up to life and it bore fruit, 50, 60 times than what was planted. So, going back to the point that I was trying to make, there is a chance that, we can be ashamed of our lives. So it's, it's very important that we work towards spreading God's kingdom so that we don't have to be in that place. So again, the answer was also in that verse that we just went through. So the question was, why would somebody be ashamed? And I kind of explained that. But the answer is, when you continue to abide in him, you can be confident and unashamed. When you continue to stay with him, be in fellowship with him, then you can be confident and unashamed at his coming. There is nothing to be ashamed of when you continue to stay with him and focus on him and spend your life spreading his kingdom. Sorry. All right, so verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So the word righteous, it means acting in accord with divine or moral law. Would you say Jesus is righteous? Yes, Jesus. He's the definition of righteous, of somebody who's righteous. So in this section, John is talking about how God or how Jesus is righteous, and because we know that he is righteous, he's saying that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So let me clarify one thing here. So you guys have probably heard the term like father, like son, chip of the old block. So they're all talking about, you know, a child being like his dad. You know, there might be some character traits that you might see in the child, and you know they were in the dad, and you can say, oh yeah, you know, like father like son. That's where that term comes from, or phrase comes from. And that's what he's talking about here. We know that, John is saying, we know that God is righteous. So when you see people who are acting in a righteous manner, and be careful with that, acting in a righteous manner is acting in accordance with the divine law. So according to what God is saying. So when you're acting according to that, he's just saying that, you know, like father who is righteous, like son, people who are practicing righteousness. And I'm warning against it. I read this in several commentaries. Do not try to infer more than that. Does that mean, are there people who are not Christians who can sometimes act righteously? Yes, of course. Are there Christians who sometimes do not act righteously? Of course. That's not what, you know, those are all inferring additional things. I'm just trying to make, John here is just trying to point out that this connection between God being righteous and we as his we exhibit the, you know, we are called as his family. We are said to be born of him when we exhibit the same righteousness. Going into 1 John chapter 3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." It's amazing that God loves us so much, and John knows this. God loves us so much, he knows who we are. We are sinners, and he wanted to provide a way for us to be able to be in closer relationship with him. And guess what God did? God made us his children. And he provided us this amazing gift of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to talk about what the gospel means here in a little bit. But it's amazing that God, you know, we are called the children of God. And we are included in God's family with that term. And note what it says here at the bottom. The rest of the world does not know us. And why does it not, why does the rest of the world not know that we are the children of God? Because they don't know God. Right? They don't know the parent, so they don't know the child. They don't know God, so they don't know us as the children of God. And if you're looking for acceptance from the world, it is hard to come by. I shouldn't have done this, but There were a couple days over Christmas break where I spent a lot of time on YouTube watching, you know, post-election related stuff and things like that. And somehow I got into videos of liberals who were really dismissing Christianity, and it kind of blew me away how much hate there was towards Christians. I mean, before being a Christian, I called myself somebody who didn't care much about God, and I kind of maybe picked on Christians or actually anybody who believed in God a little bit before that. But looking at those videos, my jaws dropped at the treatment that some of the people were getting in there. So, warning, don't watch those videos, but if you want to do this. Yeah, anyways, so don't look for acceptance from the world. Know that your place is with God. You are accepted by God. We are called the children of God. So, take comfort in that fact. And he says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, we are children of God, and not only that, but when Christ appears, we shall be like him. No longer are we going to have these sinful bodies. I don't know what it's going to be like. Even John doesn't. But he says that we're going to be like Christ. We're going to have these bodies that are glorious like Jesus Christ. We're not going to be identical to Jesus Christ, not like robots or whatever, but we're going to be in that similar stature as Jesus Christ. And we shall see him face to face. I was thinking about this verse, and it kind of blew me away. So like I said, I've been a Christian for about 10 years now. And in these 10 years, I've spent a lot of time trying to understand who Jesus is and who God is. I've spent a lot of time praying to God. I've spent a lot of time reading the Bible. I've spent a lot of time singing songs that praise God and praise Jesus. And in the past few years, I've been teaching about Jesus to my children. But one day, I will see Jesus Christ. And that was really, that kind of made my hair stand up a little bit if I think about it. Imagine this, somebody that you've been trying to understand, trying to follow, trying to talk to, establish a personal relationship with, now you will get to see him on a personal level. So my question is, who of you can say that about any movie star or athlete? Or we spend all this, I mean, some of us spend a lot of time trying to figure out what athletes are doing or your favorite sports star is up to and things like that, but can they guarantee that they'll see you? Are you going to be like him? No, but, you know, with Jesus, I feel like, that was a bad analogy, but it's, you know, with Jesus, it's much more than that. We'll get to see him and we will be like him. And verse 3 says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we are the children of God. And one day when Jesus appears, again, the word is when Jesus appears, it is going to happen. One day when Jesus appears, we are going to be like him. So John here is saying that knowing, because you have that hope of seeing Jesus Christ, he's saying, purify yourselves because God is pure. And purifying yourself is actually moving away from getting rid of sin in your lives, or moving further away from sinful lives. So And how do you go about doing this? How do you go about purifying your life? You know, definitely, there are three things that you could count on. One is, you know, the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit that is in us actually is doing some, I don't know how it works, but it does some amazing work in terms of telling you what is right and what is wrong and moving you in a specific direction away from sinful things. There's this thing, you know, we as Christians have something in us, which is the Holy Spirit, that kind of is constantly telling us what is right and what is wrong. And kind of there's this extra consciousness that's within us that's leading us in the right direction. And secondly, how do you purify yourself? The second thing you could do is stay away from tempting situations, because tempting situations are the first step towards sinful activities, you know. So when you know there's something that's going to tempt you and that's going to lead to you sinning, stay away from it. And number three, arm yourself with God's word. So spend time in God's word so that you're able to know what God is telling you in terms of what his promises are, so that you don't have to pursue, you know, sinful things, you know, or you can arm yourselves with things so that you can get rid of sin in your life. Verse 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So, God gave the law a long time ago, and the purpose of the law was to point out sin. We've heard that many times in this church. So again, here John is making the point that everyone who sins breaks the law. And lawlessness is more than that. Lawlessness is actually blatant disregard towards the law. And it's almost a blatant disregard towards God. So sin is lawlessness, which means that you're kind of ignoring God and don't care about God. So sin is much more powerful than that. But what he says is, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. This was one of the hardest things for me to comprehend when I became a Christian, is how could Jesus die for my sin? But that is the truth. Jesus, you know, so going back, God loved us so much. God wanted us to have this deep relationship with him. So what he did was he sent his son into human form on to earth so that he could take on the sin of the world. And Jesus took on the sin of the world and died on the cross on all our behalf. And this was really hard for me to comprehend, you know, and maybe it is for some of you, but when I first became a Christian, it's like, how could anybody do that? How could anybody die for stuff that I did wrong? That was extremely hard for me to comprehend. In fact, that was the thing that took me the longest to get over to become a Christian, is I just didn't believe that this could even be possible. And I still remember in Cedar Campus in Michigan, the day I finally accepted that Jesus Christ died for my sins, I cried uncontrollably for a long time. Yeah, it still gives me goosebumps when I think about that. But he died for our sins. Jesus Christ took on all our sins and died for us. But not just that, when he came back, when he was resurrected, when he came back, he conquered death. And now he created a place for us next to God forever. We have eternal salvation because of what Jesus did. And that is good news, because without that, we don't have a way out. Without Jesus, we do not have a way out. And because of Jesus, now we can be with Him. We can be with God. We can enjoy God's grace. And that is the gospel in a nutshell, if you think about it. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for our sins so that we could have eternal salvation, so that we could be with Him forever. He loves us so much. And He says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So you might be looking at this and going, okay, are you saying that no one who lives... So if I'm a Christian, I'm not going to sin? Is that what this message is about? Is that what this verse is about? But we all know... Thanks, Brett. But we all know that if that were true, then John is contradicting himself from, you know, the first chapter where he talks about how we all have, we're all sinners. And so that's not the case. There's something else in here. And what John is trying to say here is, you know, pay attention to the word keeps on sinning here. John is saying that whoever is in fellowship with Him, whoever has Jesus in him, doesn't keep on sinning, doesn't practice sin, doesn't have, you know, doesn't continue to habitually sin. That's what he's trying to say here. We all sin. Nobody can claim that they're without sin. And John is saying that if you are truly in Jesus Christ, then you will not continue to sin. You will not make that a habit. You will not practice sinning. And if you continue to do that, if you have a blatant disregard for what God is saying and you practice sin. So think about practice, basketball practice, right? You got to go to the gym and practice every day, you know, to become a better player. Practicing sin is the same thing. Habitually sinning is the same thing. So he's saying no one who continues to sin, no one who makes that a habit, no one who practices sin has either seen him or known him. And the other thing to remember is not just that, but if you are in a constant relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to sin. If you say that Jesus is abiding in you, if you say that you have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you're constantly in Jesus, you're not going to sin. And it's impossible for us to do that. We cannot always be thinking, doing, abiding in Him, being in fellowship with Him. That's impossible. So, There are two ways to look at this, so I think I explained. So one is talking about habitual sin, practicing sin, and the other one is our lack of continuing to be involved, you know, continuing to be constantly in Jesus. You know, yeah. I covered that. So First John 3:7 says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is right." So, you know, again, John is kind of circling back to the false teachers he's circling back to what the false teachers were trying to say. You know, they were trying to add something on to what Jesus had taught us. And they were, you know, I was watching the Bible Project video, and they made, you know, in there they explained that, you know, they were making it sound like it was okay to do some sinning. So here John is warning them, you know, do not let anyone lead you astray. These people know the truth, and he's saying, just, you know, the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he's right. So he's going back to the same, same point that he made earlier about righteousness. So do not let anyone lead you astray. Continue in your righteous stuff, because God is righteous. Verse 8 says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy devil's work." So here he's talking about, you know, if you guys remember Genesis chapter 3, where the devil appeared in the garden and tempted Adam and Eve. So the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, and the devil has been, you know, sinning and tempting people from the beginning. So he's kind of making a point that if you continue to practice sin, if you have that, if you are habitually sinning, then you're not born of God, but instead you're of the devil, you know. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Before Jesus Christ, I mean, we were all slaves of sin, but because of what Christ has done, now we are free. Now we are free from the grip of sin. And sin is the devil's tool. So verse 9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." So if you remember, Jesus talked about how we have two births. We have our physical birth when we're first born, and then we have a spiritual rebirth. And, you know, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he mentions this, how he has to be reborn again. And that's what he's talking about here as well. And then the seed that is mentioned here, the God seed that remains in them, that's the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned this earlier. Because we're the children of God, because we have this new family identity now, we cannot continue to sin because we have the Holy Spirit in us now. So one thing I noticed in this section is John uses the same central ideas, but he says the same things from different angles over and over again. So if you're hearing this again, it's because this is John's style of writing. He takes a few central concepts and he makes connections with them, and he makes connections with them using different angles. And that's what he's doing here. And the last verse says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So John is saying there are two classes of parents, paternal units. But he's saying one is of God and one is of devil. And the way you identify each is based on what you see in our lives. So he's saying that whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So let me say that we as Christians are not going to be practicing righteous stuff all the time. Again, what is righteousness, or what is righteous? It is acting in accordance with God's law or divine law or moral law. So we're not going to be that way all the time. So what happens when we're not doing those things? We are children of God, but then occasionally we are, because we're sinning or not doing righteous stuff, we are doing the devil's work occasionally. And that is sad, but that's the reality. And again, it's because we don't have that constant intimacy with God. We know God, we are saved. Again, I'm not saying we're losing our salvation or making any claims like that. We are saved. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. But because of an absence in intimacy, because of a lack in fellowship with God sometimes, we are not always practicing or doing righteous activities or not loving our brother. And that's what he's pointing out here. All right, so it took a long time, but let me summarize. If you remember, I said this chapter is, or this section of 1 John is talking about how or why, or how to overcome sin and how, you know, why to overcome sin. And John gave us five reasons to do that. So the first one is we are going to be meeting God. We said, you know, we're going to be in God's presence. We're going to see him personally. So that's one reason not to sin. Number two, he talked about why sin is illegal in verse 4. He talked about the lawlessness, right? He's, you know, sin is lawlessness. So it's illegal. And it is unchristian in verses 5 through 7. It talks about how Jesus came back, or, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us. So it's not good for us to continue to sin. And he also mentioned sin as being something that belongs to the devil. So that's one another reason why we should not sin. And lastly, if you claim to be a child of God, you know, sin and be claiming to be a child of God do not go along with each other. Again, I emphasize the fact of habitual sin here. All right, so at this point, I'm going to close in prayer and